Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We just finished a critique of an article entitled Coronavirus is Bringing a Plague of Dangerous Doomsday Predictions. And then I also we took a little further examination of preterism, one of the views of the book of Revelation specifically, and prophecy, Bible prophecy in general. But before I start a new series, I want to make some comments. You know, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14:6, one of my favorite verses. And no one comes to the Father but by me, he said. And, you know, our spiritual adversary, we could say he's the lie, or a liar from the beginning, as Jesus said. When we talk about Jesus' comment, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we could say that the devil is a liar, or the liar. And so in John 8:44, Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking to the children of the devil, really, that he was presently having to deal with, the scribes and the Pharisees, the fake religious leaders in Israel. And he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And really, that is describing the father of lies, but also the father of all his children who are perpetual liars as well. Of course, our desire is to see people converted to Christ and to change and to know, and to be in truth and no longer be liars. But this is what Jesus had to say about the devil. And then we see him in action from the second he made contact with humanity, when he came to Eve in the garden. And I want to read from Genesis 3, some familiar verses, at least to me, and to many of you, I'm sure. It says, "And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And of course, God, that's exactly what God had said. So Satan was attacking God's word from the beginning. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Well, God didn't say anything about touching it. She was adding to the word of God, but she was right about not eating it, or at least she was right about what God said about not eating it. And then in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die." So the first lie, the implication was, has God really said you shall not eat? And then he says, blatantly, you will not surely die. So the liar there was calling God a liar. Satan was calling God a liar. And then it says in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he's telling Eve, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because he knows if you do, you're going to be like him. You're going to know good and evil. And so we know how the sad story ended, and Eve followed through on Satan's temptation and believed the father of lies. Now, this was at the very beginning, of course. But throughout mankind's history, Satan has been a master of lying propaganda. And, you know, I mean, through history, of course. And so I'm starting off here just mentioning more recent history. He was certainly a master of propaganda in Nazi Germany through Hitler and the Nazis, and Goebbels, his propaganda minister, through Stalin and Lenin, not necessarily in that order. I would say through the modern, what I affectionately call them, Democrats of the political party, major political party in our country. And then, of course, the Rhinos, the Republicans in name only, as they call them. Although, you know, many politicians are liars. Let me put it blunt. I think I'm not telling anybody anything you don't know. Not all, but many. And then, of course, the mainstream media, the liberal mainstream media particularly. I think that a description of people in the last days is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and following. But I just want to point to one verse, and for my purposes here, this is an interesting thing, and I find this sometimes in dealing with people who are adamant about their liberal views of Scripture and who have believed Satan's lies, and they're really in a state of what's described here in verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, they come to all kinds of knowledge. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Not that they're not able in the sense that if they were open and were honest and sought God, that they could not find truth, but that they've been deceived and they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, according to Romans chapter 1, because they have reprobate minds. But God can remedy that and can deliver people. Obviously, without God, we're hopeless, but with God, all things are possible, and we can have new life in Christ. But anyway, Satan has been the master of propaganda. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and this is describing Satan and the demonic horde that rule behind, you know, the curtain, so to speak, sort of like the Wizard of Oz, and they're dealing and they're working through people. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, you know, we're to realize that people who are spreading lies or doing Satan's work are still redeemable by God, but the true evil behind these people is the devil. Now, my comments here, with some people, like their father, they seem incapable of truth. And I quoted the verse in Timothy there. Now, half-truth, yes, they're capable of, but full disclosure, you know, full truth, no way. Deception and delusion are the name of the game for these folks. And so I'm starting a new series, and I've titled it Heretics to the Left of Me, Heretics to the Right of Me. And we will, this is going to be an extended series, but I do have a few more things I want to say before we start in. You know, over the years, as a watchman on the wall, I've seen many changes in the spiritual landscape out there. Now, it used to be that the cults were the real problem pertaining to Christians and unsaved people, that the cults were, you know, for people in discernment, ministry, apologetics, polemics, this was the real problem, these cults posing as true Christians. And I would say that the cults were the real problem, and they still are. But slowly, incrementally, the devil has begun to inject his doctrines of demons through his tares into the professing church, and the great apostasy is on. Whereas people like Walter Martin in his landmark book, Kingdom of the Cults, highlighted the cult problem, and people like Dave Hunt in his landmark book, Seduction of Christianity, highlighted apostasy in the professing church, you know, these men did the church great service. But I have observed that discernment and discernment ministries have fallen on hard times. I would say diminishing discernment ministries, if you will. I'll give you a few examples. The North American Board of the Southern Baptist Church churches used to have good anti-cult videos available. I have some in my library, but no more to my knowledge. And of course, the Southern Baptist Church has been sinking into compromise and wokeness now for some time. I think of a great ministry, the Personal Freedom Outreach, otherwise known as PFO. Like I say, it's still an excellent discernment ministry, and they have a great quarterly journal that they still produce, but they used to have an annual conference, and it was great. Then it became a biennial conference, you know, once every 2 years, and then no more conference. And I believe it was because of a lack of interest, because people just didn't care so much about discernment anymore. I talked to Kurt Godelman, the director of the conferences, about the direction of the apostasy and how the conferences had shifted from cults to heresy in the professing church, as I mentioned earlier, because of the tremendous surge of heresy within the professing church. And he said, yeah, he agreed. He said, that's why we've gone in this direction. Over all the years that they did the conference, over 30 years, they formerly had dealt with cults. But in the last conferences that they did have, much of the content and the speakers were dealing with heresy in the professing church and apostasy, the falling away from the faith. And you know, just try to find a sound Bible teacher among the so-called Christian giant cable TV networks. Slim pickings indeed, folks. But heresy on steroids, that and, you know, as these whole networks are now dedicated to heresy and heretics, as well as worship of mammon and entertainment. It's against this backdrop that I want to examine the evil influences of fake Christianity, both from the left and right, both politically and spiritually, helping to form the Last Days Harlot Church, which we know will come one day, according to the book of Revelation. This is just the kind of topic you would find on a program with the name Deception in the Last Days, don't you think? Of course, a note of encouragement is appropriate here. Since God's Word told us this would be coming because of these last days doctrines of demons and seducing spirits and the itching ears that love to receive them, you know, truly the spiritual lunatics are running the asylum I mentioned here in my notes. It's just amazing to me that the most important things like sound Bible teaching, discernment, and Bible prophecy are at this point in time the least desired areas of study, even though I think the most needed. It may be that a resurgence of interest in Bible prophecy is on the horizon in some quarters. My own church is having a conference in June, and the theme is Bible prophecy. Now, in the past, you know, this is a new church that I just started attending. But in the past, they've had different themes at different conferences, but I was happy to see that the theme for this conference is Bible prophecy. Now, sadly, at some of the few other Bible prophecy conferences, there is at times a lack of discernment, and there is sometimes a mix of good teachers with bad. Bad, like Jonathan Kahn or John Hagee, or even occasionally one who may no longer believe in an essential doctrine of the faith, like the eternal torment of hell, or one who is endorsing false practices like contemplative spirituality, which basically is Catholic mysticism, etc. Welcome to the last days. Never before has it been more important to test all things. This is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:21 tells us. And actually, I meant to mention, there's also a couple of major counter-cult ministries that have really fallen on bad times as well. CRI, Hank Hanegraaff is the leader. He's a preterist. He doesn't believe in future things. And then Spiritual Counterfeits Project. These are CRI and Spiritual Counterfeit Project used to be two of the top counter-cult discernment ministries out there. But SCP has, to my knowledge, unless there's been a change, they have really been, I would just say, in bed with the Seventh-day Adventist, a cult, in their views of prophecy and of Israel. And it's so sad indeed. I don't even ever check out what's going on with those two groups anymore. So I would have been remiss not to mention those as well as I was speaking about the decline of the diminishing discernment ministries. So now I try to give a little note of encouragement that we can expect, I believe, things to get darker the closer we get to the return of the Lord. And it's amazing to me, and I mentioned this as well. So let's begin the series with a look at the heretics to the left. You know, I told you, heretics to the left of me, heretics to the right of me. And this will be, like I say, an ongoing series. but we're going to begin with a look at the heretics to the left of me. You know, there's been a lot of talk about the Great Reset, and variations of the term have cropped up, like one, for instance, the Great Eschatological Reset, which was an article put out by some preterists that really attacked the biblical and legitimate interest in future Bible prophecy. This is I covered this article in earlier podcasts. Well, now let's look at another reset that is mentioned in a far-left anti-Semitic magazine, Presbyterians Today. This is put out by the Presbyterian Church USA, and this particular issue is November the 12th, 2020. Okay, I have that article here, and just to touch on it, this is called Advent's Offer of a Great Reset by Jason Whitehead. The season invites us to practice seeing things differently. All right, the author says, we are creatures of habit. We like predictability and embrace routines, many of which provide a measure of stability when the world shifts around us. The experience of living in a pandemic for most of 2020, though, has disrupted any predictability in our lives. The senseless deaths of black men and women brought attention to an epidemic of racism, calling into question assumptions we made about the world. All right, let me just stop right there. And let me mention that, you know, race politics, this narrative has been used by liberals to create division and promote unrest and instability in our culture for quite some time in an attempt to promote the Marxism of, for instance, Black Lives Matter. And I say that because we, of course, endured the Obama administration and the race politics, and we're seeing it again, of course, in the current administration. Expect to see more and more of this, of course. But this is, I'm sure this is what this liberal author was referring to. Now, further in the article, it says, it is safe to say that 2020 has been a year no one wanted. However, that doesn't mean it has to be a lost year. I've heard some people refer to 2020 as the Great Reset, a time to take stock of our lives, offering a chance to inventory how we live, move, and breathe in order to become the people God calls us to be. Let me just stop right there. Let me just, how about if we consider preaching the gospel, you know, without which no one can truly be changed? Let's forget about all this window dressing on the outside and, you know, making this a better world and, you know, bringing in the kingdom of socialism or what have you. Let's, those of us who know the Lord, let's get out and preach the gospel. I wouldn't expect folks from this side of the aisle, so to speak, or this side of the church, if you will, or professing church, to be that concerned about the spiritual regenerating that comes through being born again. But this is why they have no real solution, as we will see as we further, as we continue on in our study. Now, this particular magazine, I actually got that from a local Presbyterian Church USA, and the pastor of that church used to write a column for a local hedonist. I don't know what else to call it, a local hedonist magazine. You know, news for you. It's real like, it should be entitled, you know, What's Happening Now, I think might be a better title. But it's, you know, I mean, just things to do and places to go and, you know, from a secular point of view. So this an article Kevin Fleming used to write, and I bring him up because I want you to see some of the beliefs and ideas that this pastor and his church, you know, promote. The first little article, the snippet I have here, is, and this column is called Ask the Pastor. And the first one is, which religious tradition is the real one? Okay. It says, Mark Twain famously said, man is the only animal that has the true religion, several of them. He says, there was a time when everyone assumed that you were a Christian or a Jew or no religious preference. This, of course, was a gross oversimplification. Many religious traditions have been present in our country since its founding. Much is often made of the Judeo-Christian tradition being the tradition on which our laws are based. But as time moved forward and as people from other parts of the world immigrated to the U.S., other religious traditions came with them. Islam, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, and many more. Suddenly, the world of the Judeo-Christian tradition seemed to be slipping away. What I have discovered over years of conversation and cooperation is that these various traditions hold far more in common than we may be aware. We are all searching for the answer to who we are, what we have been created to do, how we relate to each other, and how we can work together to make the world a better place. That's actually not what I'm looking to do. As I mentioned, I'm looking to share the gospel so that people can be prepared for the next life, because this is very temporal here. Our life's a mist. I have been blessed to build friendships and partnerships with people of many different faiths. Through these marvelous people outside of my own tradition, I have gained new understanding of my faith tradition as well as new respect for their faith tradition. He's gained new understanding of his faith tradition through false religions? Anyway, so my comment is really, these false religions did this for him? But yet, Jesus' words remain true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No other tradition, quote unquote, is going to get anybody into heaven. Only through Jesus Christ will we arrive. Now, the next topic, and I only have three by him that I'm going to deal with today. The next one is faith and science. Faith and science, or faith versus science, question mark. It says, for those of us who were raised in a religious community, one of the things we were taught was that God created everything. In my own tradition, we recited, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But along came science with its incontrovertible truth. I guess he's talking about evolution, right? It's incontrovertible. It's a theory. Anyway, that things just may not have happened as Genesis proclaimed. Has God really said, the serpent said to Eve? Anyway, I just threw that in. While the Bible understood a flat earth, that's not true, as we'll see, at the center of a revolving universe, Galileo shook that up. Darwin's Origin of the Species shook things up a bit more. Well, first of all, we'll see in a minute about that flat earth thing. And secondarily, Galileo, I'll tell you who he shook up. He shook up the Roman Catholic Church, because the Bible, does not teach that the earth was the center of a revolving universe. Now, the earth is where God has worked his plan of redemption with the people here. But the point is, this unscientific fact that the Catholic Church held is not that which true Christians or the Bible holds, and Galileo was right to shake that up. So anyway, he talks about Darwin's Origin of Species, and of course, so he's a believer in evolution. And the scripture, 1 Timothy 6:20, has a phrase, to beware of science falsely so-called. You know, we believe in true science, but not false, fake science. Okay, the article goes on. Some people of faith panicked when science began challenging long-held religious beliefs. They needn't have worried. Science helped us and helps us still to understand the mystery and wonder of the world around us. All right, let me just read. This is an article from Answers in Genesis. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Dr. Danny Faulkner, April 4th, 2017. Bible skeptics are fond of pointing out the phrase, four corners of the earth appears three times in the Bible. Surely the skeptics claim this must refer to a flat square earth, thus proving that the Bible teaches a flat earth. At the very least, they reason, this shows that the Bible writers believed one of the flat earth cosmologies of the ancient world, thus proving that the Bible is not inspired, but the people who wrote the Bible merely reflected the worldview of their times. There are some examples of flat earth cosmologies from the ancient world, but they always consisted of a flat, round earth. A circle was considered a much more perfect shape than a square, so none of the ancient flat earth cosmologies involve a square earth. If a square flat earth were the cosmology of the Bible, then it would have been at odds with every other ancient flat earth cosmology. Therefore, this attempt by the skeptics to claim that the Bible teaches a flat earth does not square, pun intended, with the facts of history. If the verses that mention the earth's four corners do not refer to a flat earth, then what do they refer to? in Revelation 7:1, speaks of four angels standing on the four corners of the earth and restraining the four winds of the earth. Even the most ardent students of hyperliteral interpretation of the Bible acknowledge the frequent poetic elements and the use of imagery in the book of Revelation. This extends to the many occasions where numbers appear in the book of Revelation. In this one verse, the number four appears three times. In each usage, the things mentioned are intimately tied together, so there's a one-to-one correspondence between one of the three groups of four. The four winds refer to the four directions from which winds can come, north, south, east, and west. We often use this nomenclature today, such as saying that the wind is out of the west. The repetition of the number four, four angels, four corners, four winds, ties each angel and each corner with one of the four compass directions. Therefore, there is no warrant to interpret these four corners literally, particularly when it does not match any cosmology. The phrase four corners of the earth probably was an idiom in the Apostle John's time, much as it is in English today, referring to every distant location on the earth. This is the meaning from the context of Revelation 27 through 8, the other occurrence of the phrase four corners of the earth in the book of Revelation. The King James Version has the word quarter here rather than corner, though the Greek word is the same in both Revelation 7:1 and 27 through 8. Idioms in one language can be difficult to translate into another language, because a literal translation can be meaningless in the target language. Imagine how a literal translation of our idiom, "you're pulling my leg," would be understood in other languages. It is probable that the English idiomatic understanding of the four corners of the earth, referring to the remotest parts of the earth, stems from Revelation 27:8. From an evaluation of its context, we may conclude that this is also the meaning of the four corners of the earth. In Isaiah 11:12, which is the third appearance of this phrase in the Bible, its use there generally is understood to be idiomatic. Okay, I have about a minute left here. Is the earth really round? Dr. Lyle from Biblical Science Institute. What does the Bible teach? One of the strangest claims that you will find on some internet posts is the claim that the Bible supposedly teaches a flat earth. This is odd indeed, because the Bible clearly indicates that the earth is round. Job 26:10 poetically describes God inscribing a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. This boundary is what scientists today call the terminator. It is the location on earth's surface where evening and morning occur. So I guess, you know, I'll be back could be applied here. The Terminator. Anyway, a little humor here, folks. In other words, a person standing on the Terminator is either experiencing a sunrise or a sunset. So if there's a sunrise, anyway, I'm adding my own shtick here, but we know after the sunrise that a sunset's coming, or I'll be back. The shape of the Terminator is a circle, just as the Bible states in Job 26:10. And it occurs primarily on the waters of the earth, because the earth's surface is 71% water. A sphere is the only shape where the terminator will always be a circle. I'm out of time. God bless. We will continue to look at some of the false views of this fake church next week. God bless. Good night.